Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
You know, it's another Sunday, isn't it? We were just here, weren't we? I mean, it just seems like the weeks go by so fast. I mean, it's an amazing, astounding thing. But glad you're here today, and we're here to study the inerrant, infallible Word of the living God. Yes, 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 we are. We're in Romans, and you know, the book of Romans is broken down into sections. We're going to talk about those sections in just a second, but we have been through the sin section. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that does good. There's none that seeks after God. And then God gave us the cure for sin, and that's salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And we talked about justification. Okay, now this is a test. When I say justification, you think credited. Okay, let's do that again. When I say justification, you think credited. That's right. Christ's righteousness is credited to the believer. And we are now viewed as whole and pure and clean. Look, when you're born again of the Spirit, that starts a new life for you. A new life in Christ. And there's a growth that happens in this new life in Christ. I believe that if anybody is in Christ, they are changed. At some level, some way, there is a change. You cannot come in contact with Jesus Christ and not be changed. You cannot stay the same you, folks. Cannot stay the same you. We're in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 11. And the question was this: would you die for the ungodly? Jesus died for the ungodly. Would you die for the ungodly? Let's talk about this today. Please stand as we read the Word of God together. Romans 5, verse 6 through 11. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. This is the Word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Oh, our Father, we thank you for this time to study your Word. This is your Word to your people. Now, may we hear today things that the Holy Spirit wants to indelibly imprint into each one of our hearts and minds. Oh, Lord, speak to us. We need to hear from you, our God. You are speaking. May we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The theme of Romans is the just shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. It is, again, broken down into six sections. You'll say this with me. Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, so long. That's right. Good job. Now, last week we talked about the benefits of justification, the benefits of being declared righteous. Remember, when you were justified in the past, and it's always from the past that you are growing. These things have happened to you. You have peace with God, no longer at war with God. That's going to be expounded on today. Then we have access to the grace of God, his presence. Remember how important that is when you're going through the valleys of life, the presence of God. And then we have the hope and the glory of God now and in the future. Oh, folks, one of these days we're going to be glorified. And one of these days this will all be over and we will all be home. Home, that's right. And then we learned another thing about justification. We have to change character. I'm not who I was. I'm not yet who I'm going to be in the glorified state. I'm in a process of change. And the last thing, we can experience God's love now. We have an element of that love now. But folks, when we get into his presence, we're going to be overwhelmed with the love of God. We can't experience it in totality now. But can you imagine what we're going to experience when we're in his presence? The massive love of God to be poured out on us. Because of justification, we have hope for the present. Hope for the future. And remember the eagle that I had up there last week. We're going to soar one day. We shall mount up on wings like eagles. We shall run and not be weary. We shall walk and not be faint. And then I talked about something strange last week. It was that we are to rejoice in our tribulation. That was in verses 3 and 4. We also glory in tribulations. And everybody's going, oh, really? Oh, really? The crushings of life. Remember, it's the lispus. Crushings, the difficulties of life. There's a reason we glory in it. For what it produces, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. I'll never quit. Perseverance, character, it changed me. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, folks. No one likes tribulations, but folks, no one grows, remember on the picture, on Cupcake Mountain. No one grows when everything is great and wonderful and terrific, and oh, I'm just having such a great time here on earth, really. Really, that is not where you grow. We grow in the valleys. I have a couple pictures here. The valley experience is to fortify us in our faith and our walk with God. The valley teaches us how to trust God and how to depend on Him. Folks, when you come out of the valley, you come out with an attitude, I will trust in the Lord until I die. That is how we come out. A.W. Tozer, I've mentioned this so many times, you can probably just recite it with me, says this, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Isn't that an amazing thing? That we have to be hurt to be changed. Hurt to be humbled. Hurt to be changed. Now, I think he got this from Oswald Chambers. Why do I think that? Because the next slide is going to show you. Before God can use a man greatly, he must wound him deeply. Now, Oswald Chambers was a long time before E.W. Tozer. Hey, we learn from each other. Now, you're going to hear things all the time that I have copied from somebody else. And I will try to steal anything that I can think that's going to be of value to us as a body of Christ. God uses the crushings of life to grow us, to grow us. No one is saved to stay the same. No one. Truth. Suffering, pain, and disappointments are part of this sinful existence. You will not escape it. You cannot hide yourself someplace and think you're going to get away from the sadness and disappointments of life. It is part of this journey, folks. It's part of it. Truth number two, we cannot separate from our flesh cravings without tribulation. Our flesh wants the comforts. Our flesh will... Flesh will push everything else away. It wants to be comforted. It wants you to stay in old you. That's why you have this tendency to go back to the old stuff, like the dog to its vomit, that sort of thing. No, we don't want to do that. Truth number three, humans tend to be silly and self-centered when they live on Cupcake Mountain. You live there. You get silly. Tribulations, trials drive away the folly. And there's no folly in the midst of pain. I think you realize that. In truth, God is concerned more about you knowing Him, serving Him, obeying Him, growing in Him than He is about your comfort. Did you know that? Now, you're going to hear that most places. Most places, it's all about you. It's all about your comfort and you having a great, terrific, wonderful life now. But look, it's better here with Jesus, I can tell you that, okay? But this isn't about us having this great, wonderful, earthly experience. We're looking forward to another kingdom, folks, where everything will be right. Corrie ten Boom said something very significant, dealing with her pain. And remember the Ravensbrook guard that became a Christian, and he asked her for forgiveness. And she cries out things that we cry out frequently. Oh, Jesus, help me. Oh, Jesus, help me. She could not forgive. She had to do a miracle from God to forgive. C.S. Lewis says this about the problem of pain. Pain plants the flag of reality in the fortress of a rebel heart. Let that resonate. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It's His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Folks, those who learn through the tribulations of life, which we all go through, those who learn from this produces a new, different you. A you that is less connected to this world and more connected to God. I mean, that's the goal. That's the goal. Now, Paul is going to continue his treatise on justification. And the title of this is, Would You Die for the Ungodly? Would you? Christ died for the ungodly, verse 6 and 7. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. The question is this: who would you die for? Now, oftentimes when that's posed, you'll say, I would die for my family. I'd die for my children. I'd die for my wife or my husband, so if that was to occur, or your country. Some people will die for their unit, your brothers in the trenches, your friend. But would you die for a panhandler, for a criminal? I have a list here. A rapist, a murderer, someone convicted of drunk driving, a wife abuser, someone who stole all of your life savings. Would you die for that person? Would you die for a mass killer like Hitler, Stalin, and Mao, who killed hundreds of millions of people? It goes beyond our ability to comprehend, folks. Would you die for that? Would you die for a Ravensbrück guard that abused you in that concentration camp, was the one who was instrumental in the death of your sister? Would you die for that person? That's the question. And I want to say this. Jesus came to die for the ungodly, which is all of us. All of us. He died for what we consider the good, which isn't really good. Remember, there's none good, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God. He died for the good, the bad, and the ugly. Why? Why did he die? To change our status from an enemy of God to a friend of God. From an enemy of God to a friend of God. Hear Jesus' words in John 5:13. Greater love, you know this one, has no one than this, than to lay down their life for their friend. Greater love has no one. That's what Jesus did for us. John 15:14 and 15 says this: You are my friends if, that's a third class if, remains to be seen, remains to be seen. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Isn't that something? There's a qualifier there, isn't there? No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. Friends. This is to the disciples prior to the cross, knowing that Jesus was going to die. He's calling them friends. But by extension today, he calls everyone born again into the family of God a friend of Jesus. Clearly, Jesus died for his friends, but he also died for all of us, the ungodly. Our condition is this: when we were still without strength. The word is asthenes, like asthenia, like myasthenia gravis is a neuromuscular disease of weakness. In our weakness, when we were powerless, sick, helpless, zero ability to save ourselves, no power, Jesus came and saved us. Why did Jesus come into this world? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, the ungodly, which is, by the way, who? Each one of all of us. That's right. We're getting the message now, aren't we? Yes, it is. Yes. In verse 6, he said he died at due time. Christ died at due time. What is that? That's the perfect time when Jesus came into this world. Galatians 4:4 says this: when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. What was the fullness of time, due time, the perfect time? It was called the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. What happened during the Peace of Rome time? Well, there was a road system that was developed that facilitated the spread of the gospel. There was one language over the known world. It was Koine Greek. It was spread by Alexander the Great. And people knew that language. They had a common language. They had a road system. And then there was law and order in the Roman Empire, which facilitated the spread safely of the gospel. The Roman Empire had no major wars at that time. The fullness of time, the perfect time, Jesus came to save us from our sins. Scripture is so true. Listen to what he says. A few would die for a righteous man. You know what a few is? Scarcely any. Scarcely any. Then he goes on to say, maybe even a few more for a good man would even dare to die. A good man. But truth be known, folks, people will do just about anything to save their own skin. That's the condition of humanity. The following event is true. It was recorded in Reader's Digest, 1982. A few would even dare to die. The scenario: on January 13th, 1982, an airplane, Air Florida Flight 90, crashed and plunged into the icy waters of the Potomac River. Most of the passengers sank in the river. Only the tail section was saved. Four people, two men, two women, clung to the jagged metal. And then another man was treading water nearby. Soon, another woman burst out of the water and joined the others. There were six that survived this. 6 days survivors. Broken arms, broken legs, collapsed lungs. It was a vicious crash. By the impact of the crash was vicious. The roar of the U.S. Park helicopter could be heard 15 to 20 minutes after the crash. Now, I have a question. Raise your hand. Do you remember this crash? I remember it. I remember it like it was yesterday. I remember seeing that little thing going out on the ice and somebody grabbing hold of it. And you're going to hear the rest of this in just a moment. The helicopter crew first dropped a lifeline to Bert Hamilton, who was treading water for about 10 feet from the tail. He took it and was carried 100 yards to the Virginia shore. The helicopter crew returned, and they gave the line to a balding man called Arlen Williams. He caught it, but instead of wrapping it around himself, he passed it to a flight attendant, Kelly Duncan. She took the line, held tight, and was carried to safety. The helicopter returns. Again, they aimed the line at Arlen Williams. Once more, he caught it, and he passed it on to Joe Stilley, who was severely wounded, the worst of all of them. He slipped it around himself and then grabbed onto Priscilla Tirado, who clung to him just before the helicopter moved off. Patricia Flesh grabbed a second line that was dangling from the helicopter. Exhausted and shocked, Stilley felt his hand slipping and Priscilla slipping away, and she fell into the water, into the icy water. The chopper returned to drop a line to Priscilla Tirado, who was struggling to stay afloat. She's floating in the water now. She was caught. Her strength was gone. She was about to go under, and then there was someone that had an out-of-body experience. His name was Lenny Skutnik. And what did Lenny Skutnik do? He waded into that icy water, risking his own life, grabs her, and brings her to shore. The helicopter lowered over Patricia Flesh, and she was dropped off, and Gene Windsor clutched her and brought her to safety. It was now 29 minutes since the helicopters came. Arlen Williams' turn was next. The chopper returned, and they looked for the man in the water. They strained for signs of the hero, but the balding man was gone. Later, telling his wife about it, Officer Gene Windsor wept. He could have gone on the first trip, pilot said, but he put everyone else ahead of himself. Arlen Williams, a hero, would dare to die, and he did. Lenny Skutnik, a hero, would dare to risk his life. He did not die, but he did the impossible. I think these men were moved by God. Moved by God. But however, none of these men can compare with what Jesus did. None of them can compare with what our Jesus did for us. None. None. The most heinous of us Jesus died for. Oftentimes we are called the deplorables. You've heard that word before. But remember, Jesus died for every trespass. You know the word, paratoma. Paratoma, we've said it the last several weeks. Big sins, little sins, all sins. Every sin he died for was placed on Jesus. The moral of the story is this: we make great judgments on other people's sin, and we condemn them very quickly, but we have to realize that we're all ungodly, all saved by the blood of Jesus. Don't be too quick to judge someone else's heinous sin, and overlook your heinous sin. Folks, we're all in the ungodly boat. And Jesus saves the ungodly, and all I can say is, aren't you glad? I am. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 8 and 9, the ungodly are saved from the wrath by believing. Now, the word believing isn't in this in these sentences, but justification is, and you are justified when you believe and place your trust in Jesus. So let's read these verses, verse 8 and 9. But God demonstrates, you know, this is a verb, demonstrates, action. God demonstrates by action. It's not lip service. So often we give lip service in Christianity. Oh, no. Christianity is action. Action. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified, credited, declared righteous by his blood, we shall be saved. Saved from what? The wrath through him. Most people don't conceive it this way. We are saved from the wrath of God that will come on every single human being that rejects Jesus Christ as their Savior. Believing, remember, you have to believe to be saved. You have to believe to be justified. You know the word. If I was to say, what is the Greek word for believe? You would instantly say, pisteo. Let's practice this. I say believe, you say pisteo. That's right. That means commit to, place your trust in, your loyalty to Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, you're taken from the kingdom of darkness and you're placed into the kingdom of light. There's a change in your life, a changed king, a changed destiny, a changed you when you're saved and born again into the family of God. Believe. God demonstrates his love. Now, this is action. It's action. God demonstrates his own love towards us. How did he do that? How did he do that? While we were still sinners, ungodly, Christ died for us. I feel like I'm yelling. Am I starting to yell again? I feel like calm down, Rick. God proved his over-the-top love for us, folks, by what he did. He demonstrated it. He died for us. And not only just any death, it was a humiliating cross death. He died on a cross, naked before his mother and the world, beaten to a pulp, and he did it for each one of us. Every one of my sins, every one of your sins, every one of every sin that was ever committed in the history of the world was placed on Jesus. Every heinous, atrocious sin. And every little bitty sin that we think's little bitty sins that don't mean anything are big deals to God because he's holy, righteous, and pure. And any sin would separate us from God. He took them all, good, bad, and ugly, all of them. All sin is awful, deserving the death penalty in the eyes of perfect holiness. What does Romans 6:23 say? The wages of sin is death. What we earn, the wages. Here's what you've earned. This is what we've earned. This is what our earning has done. The wages that we earned is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can you say hip, hip, hooray? I can. Hip, hip, hooray. God proved his love by dying for us. Jesus Messiah died in my place. Put your name there. Put your name there. Died so I could live with him forever. Folks, that is where the song came, Amazing Love, How Can It Be? That thou, my God, would die for me. For me. That's an amazing thing to me. Jesus died in my place so I could live forever with him. Listen to this. Because he died for me, I'm no longer viewed by God as ungodly. I am not viewed that way. I'm viewed as righteous, pure, and holy. Now, see, we're not going to look at somebody else that way. Somebody, if Hitler was to change, or the son of Sam got saved in prison, he's still at Rikers. He's still in prison for life. He doesn't even want to get out because of the awful things that he did. God views him as pure, clean, and holy. But other people make a judgment on him. See, humans don't judge the way God does. It's under the blood. It's under the blood. It's the sacrifice has been made for the son of Sam. I am no longer viewed as ungodly but righteous. Declared righteous, a legal, binding declaration by the living God. That is what has happened here. Every murderer, Paul was a murderer. David was a murderer. David was an adulterer. Every single sin was placed on Jesus, forgiven. Allow this to sink in before we make judgments on other people's sins. We are all in the ungodly boat. Justification, folks, is a big deal. Let's do another test here. Let's see how you're going to do. I think you're going to get an A. I do. I think you're getting a high A on this one. When I say justified, you say credited. That's right. Christ's righteousness is credited to us. Think about this. God loved us while we were ungodly. Isn't that an amazing thing? Can you love someone like a Ravensbrück guard, concentration camp guard that abused you? Can you do that? No, you can't without a miracle of God. Without a miracle of God. He loved us when we were ungodly. And what do you think he showers on us now? His beloved. His bride. His children. His amazing love, grace, and mercy. You're right, Dave. Don't miss this. Those justified are saved from the wrath of God. The wrath of God is real. The wrath of God is awful beyond our comprehension. All you have to do is read Revelation chapter 6 through 19. And you're going to see sealed judgments, trumpet judgments, and bowl judgments, and you will see the wrath of God being poured out on this planet. What? Why is he pouring out his wrath? To drive people back to himself, to give them a last chance to see what hell will be like when those scorpions and those demons are released from the pit in Revelation chapter 9. It is a picture of what hell is. Repent and turn. And praise God that during the tribulation period, the greatest harvest of souls in the history of the world takes place. Revelation chapter 7, out of every tribe, tongue, and nations, an innumerable harvest of souls because of Jesus Christ, his grace and his mercy. And that's like good news. I mean, I could just cheer with that. Cheer with it. Wrath of God is real. The ungodly who reject God's peace offering, Messiah, will experience his wrath. Now think about this. You're God, and you're the second person of the Trinity. You're God's Son. You're God, and you're coming to earth to die for the sins of the world. And then people go, I don't want that Jesus. I don't want the Bible Jesus. I might take a Jesus that I make up in my mind, but I don't want the Bible Jesus, the one that died for me, the one that says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, the one who actually demands something from us. I believe in grace and mercy. But folks, I also believe that God changes us to follow him, to become more like him. And again, it might be slow. It might be imperceptibly slow. Fruit is something that is demonstrated in the believer's life. You have to be careful with this because we aren't the ones that judges fruit. I'm not looking out here and going, oh, no fruit there, no fruit there. That's not my job. That's God's job. But there has to be something that God sees that is, you are changed to some degree. And hopefully the rest of the world will start to see your fruit change. At some point, they'll start to see it. God's wrath is ultimately hell forever, separated from God. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. It was not made for you. God provided an escape for you. Hear the heart of God. Hear the heart of God who desires all to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, what word stands out to you in that? How many did he die for? Okay, let's try that again. How many did he die for? All. Everyone. With the knowledge of the... What is the knowledge of the truth? Well, verse 5 tells us, for there is one God. How many gods? One God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is... Now, how... I don't care what the rest of the world says. I don't care when they say there's multiple roads to God. That is a lie. There is one way to God, one mediator, one messites, one go-between, one reconciler that we're going to get into in just a second, who brings people who are separated, who should be together, but are separated. That's what reconciliation is. I'm going to tell you about that in just a second. But it brings you together, brings you together. He is the only one. He is the reconciler. That is what God tells us. That is what the truth is. It doesn't matter what Oprah says. It doesn't matter what the rest of the world says. One mediator. So grab on to Jesus. Only, he's your only hope. I have a slide here that is so true. There is absolutely no substitute. Jesus Christ, Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. No other name, no other name. Jesus, the ungodly, you and I are saved from the wrath by believing in Jesus. Believing in Jesus. Now we're going to talk about reconciliation. The ungodly enemies can be reconciled. Verse 10 and 11. For if, that is a first class if, not a third class if. First class means it is so. It is so. For if it is so, when we were enemies with God, we were enemies. We were enemies. Enemies. Ekthros is the word, an adversary, an enemy, a foe. We were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, risen Savior. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now, listen to this, hold on to it, received the reconciliation. Now, I'm going to make a big deal out of that word received in a few minutes. Let it get a little anchor into your minds here. Reconciled. It's another word that oftentimes people will say, this is a giant theological concept. Only Bible students and seminary professors can know this. You regular people can't know this. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Reconciled means this, to change thoroughly, to change from a friend to an enemy. But the definition that you want to never, ever, ever forget, you've been brought back into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Reconciled. We have been separated by God. It wasn't God's desire to be separated. Sin separates us. He paid our sin debt. Now we are brought back into right relationship with Jesus Christ, with our God through Jesus Christ. So, now a little language here. Now hold on to me for just a second. Don't get lost and go, oh, this is so deep, I can't stand it. Yes. Reconciled, it's the aorist tense, just simply meaning something happened. An event took place. It's the indicative mood, meaning a specific time when Jesus died on the cross, that specific time made me savable. It's written in the passive voice, meaning that God did this to you. You didn't reconcile yourself. God did this to you. He reconciled to you. But listen to this. Now, there's a problem here that many people misunderstand this and believe in universalism. Oh, everybody's reconciled, so that means everyone's saved. Oh, no. Oh, no. Does not mean that. All are savable. All can believe. God gives all a chance. All must believe to be saved. Now, listen, John 1:9. John 1:9 says this, talking about Jesus, the true light that gives light to every man coming into the world. Man is generic for humanity. For every human coming into the world. Titus 2:11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, all mankind. John 3:16, you know it. God so loved who? The world. Well, who's the world? Every and all, the world. God so loved every human being in the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, verse 11 is going to help us with this universalism concept, in whom we have now, hear this, received the reconciliation. See, you have to receive the reconciliation. Lambano is the word. You have to take hold of the reconciliation that has been provided for you. That's what the word means. You have to take hold of it. It's not an automatic. In other words, universalism is not true. It's not true. Universal offer of salvation is true, but not everyone is saved unless they place their trust in Jesus. It's just that simple. Again, that's written in the active voice. That word reconciliation, that's the active voice, that received reconciliation. That means I have to receive the reconciliation that has been provided to me. Jesus died for everybody, but it could only when it's received does it apply to you. Now, Jesus put it this way in John 1:12. Yet all who receive him, lambano, same word, take hold of, to those who believe in his name, present active participle, continue to believe in his name, have the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Born of God. Let's put this all together. Christ died for the ungodly. Who are the ungodly? All of us, okay? The atonement, the sacrifice, was for all of us. 1 John 2:2. He is the atoning sacrifice. Now, you don't have to remember this word, but if you're an A student, you will. Atonement, propitiation, an acceptable sacrifice, pacifying the wrath of God. That's who Jesus is, the acceptable sacrifice, the only acceptable sacrifice, pacifying the wrath of God. He's the only one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. The whole world. Remember, God so loved the world that whoever believes in him, that word whoever is pas, P-A-S, in the Greek means every and all. Every and all who place their trust in Jesus can be saved, folks. Can be saved. That is an important concept. We were reconciled by God. This is an action by God. We go from an enemy to God to a friend of God into right relationship the moment that we believe. The instant we believe. Now, I'm going to do some closing thoughts here. See how much time we have. I have plenty of time. So, I'm going to talk about the blood of Christ. I'm going to talk about the blood of Christ. Now, some of these excerpts I've gotten from Middletown Bible Church. They have a great website. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you're a teacher at any level, you can go there and get great information from them. They mention some of these things that I'm going to be expounding on here today. First of all, we are justified by the blood sacrifice of Jesus. We need to know the importance of the blood of Christ. Now, concerning the blood of God, the blood of Christ, God did not have a body. God does not have blood. Remember, he's invisible, non-material, non-corporeal, does not have this form that we have until God became a man. Now, you know that Jesus is who we're talking about in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's our Jesus. The God-man did have a body. The God-man did have blood, and he shed his blood on Calvary's cross, the innocent Lamb of God, who takes away all the sins of the world to make us innocent like him in the eyes of a holy God. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness or remission of sins. Our redemption from the slave market of sin required a price to be paid. And you know the price is the precious blood of Jesus. No one else could do this. The shedding of blood, folks, speaks of death. This is clearly seen in Romans 5:9-10, where the blood of Christ is equated with the death of Christ. Justified by his blood, reconciled by his death. Now, when the high priest in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement took the blood from a lamb or a goat, put it on the altar, the sacrifice for the sins of the world, everyone knew that a death had taken place. An innocent substitute has died, and the penalty has been paid. Fast forward to Jesus on the cross. The blood of Christ is used in the scriptures, the precious cross, the precious blood of Christ, Jesus' substitutionary atonement on behalf of sinners for the ungodly. The shedding of blood involves giving one's life. Giving one's life. May we never forget. May we never, ever, ever, never, 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 never forget the price that was paid for our redemption. Jesus paid it all, you know it. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow from every single one of us who placed our trust in Jesus Christ. May the blood of Jesus be ever precious to us. Ever precious to us. 1 Corinthians 11:25, it's the communion service. At the communion service, we read this. He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." We're remembering, it's a memorial of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Never, never, never forget the blood sacrifice that was made for you. Now, I want to talk some facts about the blood of Jesus. Some facts. There is no forgiveness without it. We've already said that. Hebrews 9:22. Secondly, it satisfies the holy claims of God. Exodus 12:13 talked about the Passover sacrifice, the Passover lamb. When I see the blood, God says, I will pass over you. When you sacrifice that lamb, when you put the blood on the lintel and the doorpost, there's a picture here, Jesus being the door. When you put the blood on the lintel and the doorpost. Now look it. Now if I was putting blood on this thing, I would not throw a little sprinkle here or a little sprinkle here, or it would be just gobbed. So when the death angel comes, there's no mistake. Sees me. And notice what happens here. The person had to sacrifice a valuable lamb, 1 year old lamb that was perfect as the sacrifice. Then they, listen to this, they had to apply the blood to the doorpost. There's a picture here of us. The lamb has died. His blood has been shed for us. We, by receiving the gift of salvation, in effect, are applying the blood of the lamb to the lintel and doorpost of our lives. We have to do that. It's not an automatic. It is there for you, but you must say, yes, I believe in you, Jesus. And by doing that, the blood is applied to your life. Does everybody get that? I comprende? Okay, well, that's good. I comprende. So, it makes atonement for the soul. It makes it in Leviticus 17:11. Halasimos is the Old Testament atonement. It redeems the believer with the precious blood of Christ in 1 Peter 1:18. It cleanses us from some sin. Okay, that was a pitiful. I was waiting for Dave to go, bleh. No, it cleanses us from all sin. All sin, 1 John 1:17. It justifies the believer. When I say justified, you say credited. Oh, yes, you'll never forget this, will you? Yes. When I say reconciled, you think brought back into right relationship. Just put your hands like this. Brought back into right relationship. That's right. Jesus Christ. Now you know it. The question posed at the beginning is, would you die for the ungodly? And if you were honest, you'd say, no way. No way. But Jesus did. Jesus died for all of us, all the ungodly, every one of us. He paid the price we could not pay. Now listen to this. Because some people grade sins. Some people say this sin is so much, and they are worse in the way that they come across. Certainly a murder that someone carries out is much worse than someone thinking about the murder. Or thinking about an adultery, someone actually doing the adultery, the actual act, would be much worse for humanity and people. But it's still a sin. It's still something that separates us from God, whether it's the thought or the action. So, some people believe that the hole is so deep that they can't be saved. They've gone too far. And I've heard people say this before, I've gone too far, I've sinned too much, I can't be saved. And I said, no, that is not the truth. God can save anyone from any sin. Listen to this, there's no hole so deep that God will not go to save a willing soul. Don't you love this? Now look at, we can have some pretty deep, dark times in our life and think, my goodness, why would God ever want me? He loves you. Now look, we see this dark hole here as some giant, egregious, evil, worse than anything sin. But your little bitsy, ditsy, little teensy-weensy sin in your heart is the same as this dark hole. It separates you from God. Now the consequences aren't the same. I realize that there's some sins, but look at the consequence of it is the same. Any little sin would separate us from God. So we go, when we believe in Jesus, we go from that pit to the pinnacle, from being lost to being saved, from being saved from the wrath of God. But you know also what you're saved to? You're saved to have access to God at any time. You can boldly approach the throne of grace with your petitions. You are saved to be able to have communion with God, to walk with God, to enjoy God. Oh, folks, this is incredible. Corrie ten Boom says this, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. That's a big thing for her to say. God's love can penetrate any depth of depravity. Any mess can be forgiven. Folks, there's always, always, always hope with God. And you know what hope is. The earnest expectation that something good is going to happen. That is what hope is. Question was at the beginning, would you die for the ungodly? Jesus did. He died for me. My job is believe and receive the gift. Believe and receive the gift. The last slide here is God's free gift of salvation is offered to everyone. Aren't you glad it was offered to you? That is a great, giant, huge amen. Aren't you glad there was a day that God took the scales off your eyes, softened your hardened stone heart, and you said yes to Jesus and applied the blood of the sacrifice lamb to your life and to your heart? That happened the moment you believed. Jesus' blood sacrifice was applied to you. Great. Would you die for the ungodly? Jesus did. I have one question for you. I think you can answer this. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'll read you this last verse. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness credited to me. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for this time that you've given us to study your word. Thank you for the sacrifice that our Jesus made for us. And I pray today, Lord, if there's someone here or within my voice that is hearing this, that this would be the day they say, yes, I believe in you, Jesus. I commit my life to you. I place my trust in you, Jesus, as my Savior, my sin bearer. You see, this must be done personally. You cannot just say, I believe, but not receive the gift of salvation. That belief, committing to, placing your trust in, indicates that you are receiving him if you believe the word exactly as it is. Lord, right now, I pray that if anybody here does not know you, that they would not leave this place until they say, yes, I place my trust in you, Jesus, as my Savior. Thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, please do your work in each one of our hearts. Draw us closer to you, that we will be different because we've come in contact with the living God today. In Jesus' name, amen.